The funniest thing always happens on the way to the pulpit. And I'm not about to tell you a joke or a story. The funny thing is that the Lord always makes me live every sermon I preach the week before. And that has kind of happened this week. And so it's kind of interesting as you look at it. Romans chapter 12, there's a section at the end of that chapter about how we Christians are to treat one another. And God, I don't know, just has this way of making me understand the importance of it before I ever have to deliver it to you. Now, last week we looked at verse 9, and we talked about five words there. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. And I explained to you that dissimulation means pretending. That is, one of the worst sins that you and I can commit toward one another and toward God is to sit in church or to continue on pretending that we love a brother or a sister when we've really got something against them. In other words, we're supposed to settle any difference that we have with a brother and not let it go on, not let it fester. And we're never supposed to just sit there and go on and on and pretend. Now, you've got this whole section here of how we're to deal with one another if we are to do the right thing, but there's also another reason for it. And that is that we do not realize, I don't think, the importance of this, of what we have here in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of the believers. Can I tell you that there is nowhere on this planet that I would rather be than right here where I am? Nowhere. Because the Lord is here, I'm doing His work, but there's another reason. It's here that I am among my brothers and my sisters. And that is the most precious thing in all the world. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more in just a moment, but let me say this. There is no sacrifice that you and I can make or might be called on to make that is not worth it to preserve the fellowship that we have here. You understand? There's no sacrifice that is not worth it and double worth it to preserve the fellowship that we have here. Now, I want to read the scripture that we're going to use today. It is the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. Here we go. Abhor, middle of verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to illuminate this. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. And Father, we are so keenly aware of our absolute dependence on You today. Make us even more so. Father, we recline on You today. We ask You to teach us by Your Word. Now, Father, if I'm left to myself, I'll be very boring today. So, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would speak. Thy will would be done. Thy kingdom would come. That Your people would be instructed. And that anyone who's coming to the church today who is either unsaved or is not in fellowship with You, I pray that You might draw them in with Your own cords of love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The value of fellowship was illustrated to me this past week in very real and vivid terms. There is a certain family that I've tried to help over the last 10, maybe 12 years. And I tried to help them again this past week. Unfortunately, most of those people in that family are not believers. They are not Christians. and their actions and their behavior and their responses show that they are not Christians. In fact, they tend to manipulate each other. They tend to mind game each other. They tend to accuse each other. They tend to tell each other off. They tend to backstab each other. And then when they get through backstabbing each other, they front stab each other. And I've just never seen any group of people, a family, more determined to self-destruct than that crowd is. Now, I hope they don't ever get hold of this tape here. I hope they don't ever get online and hear this. But anyway, I think it's for your benefit to such a degree that I stick my neck out and say that. And by the way, every time I've ever gotten around them and tried to help them, I found out that the knife does not only go inwardly, but it goes outwardly, and I have been on the receiving end of that knife. Well, this week, I was with them again, trying to help. I spent about 2 hours with them. And by the end of that 2 hours, I tell you what, my nerves were just gone. I mean, they were just absolutely gone. I was on edge. And can I tell you something? I've been in this work a long time, 40-something years, and you have to learn as a pastor how to receive grace from God and not expect grace from people. And you have to learn to be hard to rattle. But this crowd rattled me. In fact, they rattled me so badly that after it was over, I just needed to get away. You ever just have a situation and all you want to do is to get away? Well, I just wanted to get away. And I left the place where they were, and I went out the door of that place, and I was just kind of like this. Well, on the way home, I had to stop by and get gasoline for my truck. And I pulled into the gas station, and I stuck my credit card in the little slot there. I was just kind of shaking, and I got it back out. I put it back in my wobble wallet, and was still kind of nervous. And I pulled out the pump, the nozzle there, and put it in my the hole there in my filler, gas filler. And I was just nervous. I mean, I was just they had rattled me. They had gotten to me, and so. Anyway, while I was doing that, I just was just kind of nervously looking around. I felt like Barney Fife, you know, and looking around. And so I looked, and suddenly, God did the most wonderful thing. I looked across the top of that pump, and I saw a familiar gray head. I looked over there, and there was my brother. There was Ray Wilkes. He was on the other side of the pump. He hadn't seen me either. You know, he had just gotten to that certain age where he's having a hard time reading the little readout there on the pump, I guess. And so he hadn't seen me either. And I was so happy to see a normal person, you know, somebody that didn't have a knife in their hand. And I looked up at Ray, and I guess I said it a little bit too loud. I said, "Ray!" And it wasn't that far to the other side of the pump. And it kind of startled him, I think. And he looked up and he said, "Oh, Brother Tom, how are you doing?" And I just couldn't stand it. I left my pump. I ran around to the other side where Brother Ray was. I said, "Brother Ray, I have never been so glad to see you in my life. Never been so glad to see another creaker in my life." And I stood there. And you know, you learn after a while not to tell your troubles to everybody, right? But Brother Ray was there, and he was convenient. And I said, "Brother Ray, I've been around a bunch of mind gamers all morning, and Brother Ray, it's so good to see you." And I'm going to tell you something. Grace just oozed off of Brother Ray. And I hadn't been in his presence 30 seconds till I felt a lot of that tension begin to drain out of me. A lot of that nervousness began to drain out of me. He talked to me and calmed me down. I guess he saw the preacher's about to have a nervous breakdown. But anyway, he just calmed me down. I hadn't been in his presence 30... Wait a minute, no, that's the wrong word. I had not been in his fellowship more than 30 seconds until grace began to be ministered from him to me. Now, beloved, these people who say, "Well, I don't think you have to be part of a church to be a good Christian. Well, okay, maybe. Maybe that's true. But if I had not been a part of this church and Ray had not been a part of this church, he would not have been there for me. I would not have gotten the grace that he ministered to me. Let me tell you something. You cannot imagine all the grace and blessing that you miss when you're not a part of the body of Christ and not a part of the family that's there. And I know. The family of God has a dark side. It is when we are not walking according to the Spirit of God. Every bad story you ever hear about some church and the fight they got into and the bad things that you hear about Christians, it's one thing. It is the flesh. A Christian can either walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. And what Paul is saying right here in this section of Scripture is, if you will walk in the Spirit, your fellowship will be maintained and you will support one another and you will strengthen one another and you will be a blessing to one another and you will be impossible to break. Can I give you an illustration that is weak and yet I think it's powerful? There's a family in my neighborhood as I was growing up, and they were a rough family. But they had one quality, and that one quality was that they stuck together. And they were always fighting somebody, and nobody wanted to fight them. And when I talk about fighting, I'm talking about fist fighting. And nobody wanted to fight them because they knew that when they fought one of them, they had to fight all of them because they stuck together. Do you understand that in a sense we ought to be that way? Not that we ought to be fighting people all the time, but we ought to be such a body and so loyal to one another that we stick together. And I understand Christian's needs. I understand Jerry's needs. I understand Doris's needs. I understand Beverly's needs. And I ought to be there to minister for them. And they ought to be there to minister for me. And you for her. You get it? It needs to be that way. Now, what God is doing right here is He's showing us how to preserve the fellowship so that we can minister grace to one another. All right, how does He do it? How do we do that? Because, you know what? There is a fact that needs to be laid on the table here at the very start. And that fact is, just like grace is a powerful thing, fellowship is a powerful thing in the body of believers, that fellowship can be broken, can it? It can be broken. Have you ever walked into a body of believers and there's so much tension you want to pull out your knife and cut it? That fellowship can be broken. So what does God say to do to avoid that? Number one, He says we ought to love one another. Number two, He says we don't need to pretend. But number three, He says we ought to abhor, look at it there in verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Now, what does the word abhor mean? Well, it's a very complex word and a very big word, but one of the most useful parts of the definition is if you abhor something, you have a horror of it. And in this case, He's talking about having a horror, and can I say a holy horror, of some specific sin. Do you have specific sins of which you have a holy horror? The thought of them just scares you to death. I do. I have a holy horror of the sin of adultery. The reason is obvious. So many of my preacher brethren have fallen to that sin. And can I tell you, one time, this thing is such a fear of mine that I had a nightmare about it. I dreamed, Bill, that I had committed that sin of adultery. And I dreamed, my dream was all about having to face my sweet, faithful wife after I'd done it. And it was all about having to tell my two daughters that I had raised and taught purity for all those years, what I'd done. And it was all about having to come into this church and confess it and face you folks with it. I tell you what, when morning came and I woke up, I have never been so glad to wake up in all my life. It was a dream, praise God. It was a dream, but it was an awful dream. But I tell you what else, it was a useful dream too. Because I began to understand why we ought to have a holy horror of sin. I began to understand the real meaning behind the Scripture that says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, beloved, God wants us to understand that certain sins are death. Certain sins are poison. All sin is, of course. But in your life, there are certain things that you need to avoid. And we, as a body and as individuals, need to have a holy horror of certain sins. Now, in this case, He's going to tell us what that sin is. He says, if you want to maintain your fellowship, He says, you abhor that which is evil. You abhor that which is evil. Do you know what the word for evil means there? It means mischief making. It can refer to anything from trying to hurt someone physically, something that's criminal, down to what we refer to as mischief toward one another. It is basically causing someone pain. I looked at the definition and I was wondering, I thought, how does this apply to Christians and maintaining the fellowship? And it said something that I thought was fascinating. It said, this is the type of pain that is labors, annoyances, hardship, pain, and anger. What does that mean? It means to preserve fellowship, beloved. You and I should make sure that we do not do or say anything that will bring extra labor or annoyance or hardship or pain or anger to our brothers and our sisters. Now think about that for just a moment. Why would God tell His people, the church, why would He tell us, make sure that you don't bring annoyance to somebody? Make sure you don't do anything or say anything that'll cause extra pain in somebody's life. Make sure you don't cause anything, say anything or do anything that'll cause somebody anger in their life. Why would He tell us that? Because we do it. That's why. You say, I do not. Yes, you do, you liar. You know you do. You see, there is something in this sin nature of ours that tends to make us just a little bit sadistic. Now, I know all the little demons are saying, not you. You're not sadistic. Sadistic means you enjoy the pain of others. You enjoy inflicting pain on others. You say, I'm not sadistic. I bet you are. Bonnie and I went on our 40th anniversary trip, and we found ourselves in the rain of the hurricane down in Savannah, sitting up in the motel room a lot of the time watching HGTV, otherwise known as Covetousness TV, designed to make everybody covetous, right? So anyway, we were watching HGTV. This commercial came on. They get you with the commercials, don't they? Commercial came on, and it shows this runner, and he's running out across the beach, just full tilt, running with great grace, and suddenly, bam, he slams into a wall. They did a good job with that commercial. It looked just like that guy slammed into that wall, and he's laying there on the beach like that. You know what I did? Your pastor. I laid on that bed and snickered for 10 minutes about that. What is that? You ever see somebody trip and laugh? It's just something about our sin nature that puts that gene in us. We're just a little bit sadistic, aren't we? Maybe it's a little bit more of a man thing than it is a woman thing. Nah. Got that little bit of sadism. How is that manifested in God's people? Are there any men? I'll pick on them. They say in preacher school, don't pick on the women, pick on the men. The women will figure it out. You gonna remember that? Yeah. Is there any man in the building who kind of enjoys annoying people? Just a little bit. Just kind of ragging on them a little bit. Any man enjoys that? Man, I said man. Any man who enjoys that? Anybody here who enjoys getting a little rise out of somebody? You go, getting a little rise out of somebody? Make them a little mad, see if you can make them a little mad. Anybody here who enjoys that? You know what, beloved? We tend to laugh that off and totally justify it. But do you know God doesn't laugh it off? God doesn't laugh it off. Because God knows that just like it can be good-natured jesting, it can also be dangerous. If you bring out sin in someone, then you have sinned. God says, you make sure that you have a holy horror of bringing out annoyance and extra pain and extra labor and all these bad things. You know why? Because those people who do that are out there. The world out there is cruel. We should not be cruel in here, should we? We really shouldn't. And we say, oh, it's just innocent fun. Is it really? Is it that? You know what else is a part of that gene? Is the tendency to, when you gently jest with someone, take it too far. Take it too far. It seems like once we get our first little yuck out of that, we want to go a little further. Let me put this very plainly. Some years ago, there was a man. Understand, I've been here 26 years. A lot of things have happened. Some years ago, there was a man who got saved and came in the church. And shortly after doing that, he made a big public mistake, kind of made a fool out of himself. He just did something that kind of laughable. Some of the guys, they were good men. Some of the guys started kidding him about it. And they started kidding him a little bit more about it. And they kept on with it. You say, Brother Tom, what happened to him? I don't know. I know he's gone. I know I went to see him and tried to get him to come back. I never could get him to come back. You say, Brother Tom, are you accusing those men? No, not really. But I'm just saying that there is that possibility that one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He will require that young man of them. And that's why God says, don't you do anything, and particularly to someone who is either a newbie, a new person, a new believer, or someone who is vulnerable. Now let me tell you why I say that. God said, Jesus said Himself, and He was talking in the context of children, but He said, if you cause one of these little ones, and listen to what He says, that believe in Me, if you cause one of them, if you offend one of these little ones, literally it means if you cause them to stumble in their faith. If you offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it were better for you that a millstone were wrapped around your neck and you were thrown in the depths of the sea. You would be better off. You folks know, I enjoy joking and kidding. But when you do it, you better make sure that person who's on the other end has an equal part in it. You better make sure they're aware of your love for them. You better make sure you're on the same level. If you're talking to a new convert, you're not on the same level. He may not get it. He may be more sensitive. See, people come. It's cruel out there. And people come into the family of God because they've heard this is a fellowship where there's love. And they don't expect cruelty when they get in here. They don't expect somebody who's right on the edge trying to make them angry. They don't expect that. And they should not get it. They come in here seeking a respite from all of that. It's incredibly important that we don't do that. And then He says, not only do we abhor that which is evil, but we cleave to that which is good. I said we cleave to that which is good. Now, Bible words are so graphic, particularly in the original language. And in the original language, you know what that word for cleave means? Cleave to that which is good. It's the word, it's the Greek word for glue. Glue. God says, you absolutely have a holy horror of doing anything that might cause someone to stumble. But also, He said, you glue yourself to doing things that are good for people. That word good means pleasant, enjoyable, encouraging, strengthening. It's that kind of good that you do. God says, you glue yourself to a program that will strengthen My people. Make sure you do that. Glue yourself to it. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just not that... Oh, you've got to be that kind of person. You need to be. God has grace to change your very nature. And He can do that, and He will do that. You say, good, give me an illustration. Well, I've only got time for one. Let me give you one. One of the great goods that you as an individual Christian can do is the good of inclusion. Inclusion. By inclusion, I mean you exercise the same open door that the Lord exercises. Does He say, some of you may come, or does He say, whosoever will may come? He says, whosoever will may come, take of the water of life freely. So God maintains that open door to people to come in. Beloved, if we want to do good, we have to maintain an open door, not only to our church, but we have to maintain an open door into our hearts and into our fellowship. You understand that? Now, why does God say that? God says that because we tend, not intentionally, but we unintentionally become tight, become a tight group. We become close friends. How long have I known most of you? Long time, right? We tend to become tight. We're friends. We get together. I see one of you and I want to talk for 30 minutes. I just want to fellowship with you for a while. But you know what's happening all the time? Is that that newer person is being ignored. And God says, no, 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 no. He says, you've got to open up and include and love those people. It's incredibly important that we do that, that you do that, that I do that. that we... In fact, since they have greater needs than do our closest friends in the church, since they have greater needs, doesn't it make sense if we're going to cleave to that which is good, glue ourselves to that which is good, that we ought to seek out that most unsure of himself person, that most vulnerable person, that newest person, we ought to seek him out and give him the benefit of our time and attention. Doesn't that make sense? I watch what happens when church service is dismissed. I am so pleased with the fellowship that we have here, but I think sometimes we let newer people get out. And I just wonder what they think. Wow. Just wonder what they think. Or we let vulnerable people who need the fellowship, and we're talking to the people that we've already got the sweet fellowship with, and just ignore them. It is a interesting thing. And it's something that you have to decide to do. Because it feels so weird, okay, to go to that vulnerable person. In order to get to that vulnerable, let's just pretend that Jeff back there is the vulnerable person. And I see him come in, and he has needs. Maybe he's new, or maybe he's been through something, or maybe he's weaker in the Lord, newer in the Lord. In order to get to Jeff, I've got to walk past Susan. I've got to walk past Bill. I've got to walk past Betty. I've got to walk past Miss Elizabeth. Because for the sake of time, I just don't have time for them right now. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Because I've got to get to Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff is a newbie. He's the vulnerable one. See? I've got to get to him. And it feels so strange to do that, and yet that's what inclusion is. And let me give you another illustration. Several years ago, I watched a group of college career age young people. We call them Life Purpose here. Life Purpose young people out on the porch of this church do something very wonderful. They were out there, and there was a circle of about 7, 8 of them maybe, and they were just chattering to beat the band. I mean, they were friends. They were having the fellowship about good stuff. I mean, if they'd been talking about bad stuff, they'd have gone out in the corner of the parking lot. But they were talking about good stuff and just chattering away. And it was neat. But I noticed that there was this girl who was kind of outside the circle. She was newer. They weren't intentionally ignoring her. But she was just out there, and she didn't blend real easily into the group. She was kind of challenged a little bit on her social skills. She wasn't able to just kind of, you know, some people could crash the presidential party, and you know, you wouldn't know. They just got those kind of skills to do that. But this girl didn't have them exactly. But here's what happened. One of those college-age kids just kind of caught sight of her over her shoulder. She said, "Oh, so-and-so." And she just kind of stepped back like that and said, "Come here. Come into the circle. Come here. Come into the circle." And with great trepidation, that girl stepped into that circle. And this is what was really great. People started talking to her. They understood that there was somebody there who needed to be included. And what they did, now listen to me, what they did was they expanded the circle. The circle was bigger. Can I tell you something, beloved? The circle in God's fellowship needs to be constantly expanding. And it's something that we have to consciously do, because if we follow that which we unconsciously do, we won't do it. We won't do it. Pardon me, I just had a moment. I was just thinking about the power of that. Wow. Constantly expanding the circle. Wow. When I was a young teen, like everyone else, I was trying to get in with what we call the in crowd back then. You know, they even wrote songs about that. Everybody wanted to be in with the in crowd. But the existence of an in crowd meant that there must be an existence of an out crowd, right? In God's family, in God's fellowship, should there ever be an out crowd? Never. Never. If there is not going to be an out crowd, you are going to have to put them in. You are going to have to step back and make the circle bigger. Wish I had an hour here, because I just got so many illustrations. Brother Ed Raines told me about a church that he once went to. He said it was impossible almost for anybody to come into that church and leave the church without two or three people inviting them to go out and eat with them or go home and eat with them. It was just almost impossible. Now, I've thought about that. I thought, would they enjoy what we eat? You know, would they enjoy what we eat? Would they like that? Well, maybe not. But I think they would enjoy being pulled into the circle, don't you? I think they would. And beloved, we don't know what we miss by not pulling people in the circle. Do you know who that is right there in the red shirt? Pardon me for pointing at you, Sam. That's Sam and that's Tina. As y'all have noticed, they have been visiting our church here for several weeks. Sam and Tina are from Lebanon. They are from Lebanon. Lebanon, when I was in school, was the Christian country of the Middle East. Now, the Muslims, with their own tactics, have kind of taken it over, and now they've made these Christians the minority in Lebanon. Sam and Tina, and I've heard this story. I hope this is true. If it's not, Sam, you stand up and say, preacher's lying. But Sam and Tina used to sit on a hillside outside in their home in Lebanon and watch the war going on around them. And they said, and I want them to correct this someday if I'm not getting this exactly right, but they said that as they really had no fear. The Muslims were shooting from Lebanon down toward Israel. Israel was shooting from Israel back toward Lebanon. And they said, we really didn't have to worry about that too much because the Israelis always hit what they were shooting at. So we could go out there and stay in the right area. This is a report from the field, man. I mean, we're not talking about guesswork. They live. This is their home. Can you imagine? Can I look at this just selfishly for just a moment? I am praying. I am hoping with all my heart that those folks become a part of our fellowship. Y'all didn't hear that. I'm hoping that they do that. Just from a selfish level, can you imagine what they would add? And by the way, don't you think we need to make that where it's mutually beneficial, where they benefit from it too? Now, they're probably going to go away after this. That preacher embarrassed us. We ain't never coming back here. They speak better English than I do already. I mean, they deserve better. It just blows my mind. But anyway, I've got another point of this I want to preach very badly, but I think I've said all that I need to say now. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?